You have your Bible, flip over to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 is where we'll be. While you're doing that, I hope you noticed on your seat you have a devotional booklet for the coming week. Please take this home with you. We've got enough copies for everybody to have one, so you don't have to share one with your spouse or anything. Take one home and make it. I would encourage you to make this a part of your daily routine just for the next few days. There are 7 devotionals in here. It begins tomorrow, so you can start tomorrow morning when you wake up. And each devotional, as you'll see, you can flip over to maybe Monday with me if you want. Monday's on page something, 8, 9. Monday's on page 9. Monday the 12th, it says text. It'll tell you the text that you're to read. Not coincidentally, it's this portion that we just read last week in our study in Exodus. So you'll read the 7 verses or so that are there, Exodus 12, 21 through 28. You'll read those 7 verses. And then there's an article that's written by a staff member. So a different staff member's kind of written each day's article to help you kind of get a little something extra out of the passage. And then there's prayer prompts at the end of the devotional that help guide kind of your prayers for the week. And the prayer prompts are the same every day. They're thank the Lord for his salvation and his provision in your life. They are ask the Lord to put someone in your path today that you can share Jesus with. And then offer one big personal prayer to the Lord and ask him to move. I'd encourage you to be thinking, what is my one big personal prayer? What is the one big thing that I need the Lord to move in, that I need him to do in my life? And I'd pray that every day this week, I'd pray that at the end of your devotional time, and see if the Lord doesn't begin to answer your prayer. There's also a space for notes. If you want to take notes in here, you can do that. But I'd encourage you to make this a part of your routine this week. I'm really looking forward to this week of prayer and fasting. I hope you've decided already what you'll fast this week and how often and what days and all of that, those types of things. I also want to make you aware of one more opportunity that we're creating for you guys to come and pray with someone. Prayer by yourself is good, and that's great. We're happy to do that, but there's something extra powerful about praying with someone else, about praying with a group of people. Even if you're not the one saying the prayer, there's something powerful about being a part of the prayer. And so we're going to have 7 different corporate times of prayer over the next week. We've got 2 that are going to be early in the morning. So men, particularly with jobs that don't allow you to leave for a lunch break, I'm talking to you. 6 a.m. tomorrow morning, right here, we're going to have prayer, okay? If you want to be here, great. If you want to be lazy, that's fine too. No big deal. I'm just kidding. Some of you guys can't do that. It's too hard. It's too tricky. Your schedules don't allow it. I get it. But if you can make it, there's a powerful way to begin your week of prayer by spending a few minutes with some other people in our church. So tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. in here, we'll be praying together for a bunch of different things. We'll have different guides for each day. But then we'll also do a lunchtime prayer spot in here. So Monday through Friday of this next week at from 12 to 1, you can, if you can't stay for the whole time, that's fine. You can drop in, drop out, no big deal. But from 12 to 1, we'll be praying in here as well for some of those things that are on our heart as a church. And so I want to encourage you, whether it's tomorrow morning or Tuesday morning at 6 a.m., or it's one of our lunchtime 12 o'clock events, be here and come if you can and join us in prayer. We did this last year kind of spur of the moment, and it was a really powerful time of corporate prayer, and I'm looking forward to being a part of it again this year. Deal? You. All right, very good. Exodus chapter 12, we're going to be in verses 29 through the end of the chapter today. We're going to start by reading verses 29 through 32, and then we'll get the rest of the chapter as we go along. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 29, the text reads this way. It says, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.' Church, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our God stand forever." You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you particularly this morning that you are a promise-keeping God. When you tell us you are going to do something, you are going to do it. You may not do it how we think you're going to do it or when we want you to do it, but God, you always deliver on your word, and I'm comforted by that this morning. Lord, as I deliver this message this morning, would you remove me from the equation? Would you speak to your people through your word? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. My son is playing basketball at the moment. He's on a good kind of developmental team. They had a game yesterday, and his team, they're a pretty confident bunch. It's a nice way of saying they're cocky bunch. They're a pretty confident bunch. They had an early season tournament a few weeks ago, and it was a 3-game deal, kind of a small tournament, and they dominated that tournament. I mean, they won every game by like 10 or 15 points, and when you're only scoring 40 in a game, winning by 10 or 15 is a big deal. And they just ran all over these other three teams that they played in this tournament. Well, yesterday was the first game of the regular season. The regular season has begun, and so they went into their first game of the regular season, and they were cocky as they're doing the warm-ups and the layup drills pre-game, and you're kind of looking at the other team, and the other team doesn't look like much, to be honest with you, and we all expected them to run over this other team, and let me tell you, that did not happen. Woo! I believe the final score was 43-12. Yeah, that's how they felt too. It was not pretty. I kind of given you the punchline. But the whole time, I kept expecting our team to kind of kick it into gear, to kind of find that extra level that they had in the previous games, and they just never did. The odds got longer and longer and longer as the score got worse and worse and worse. And nobody on the team had a good game. My son was he was upset at the game. Oh, I didn't play well. I was like, dude, nobody played well. You scored 12 points. Like, your two best players that each score like 12 points a game both had like two baskets. Nobody played well. You just got beat. It is what it is. That's just kind of the way it goes. We'll learn from it and grow from it and move on. But as I was watching this game the whole time, I just kept hoping and kept expecting, and just at some point they're going to turn it on. At some point they're going to figure it out. At some point they're going to run the right play. At some point we're going to get the right lineup in. And at some point, they're going to overcome these long odds, and they're going to come through. And they never did. The story we're reading today in Exodus chapter 12 is similar, except for one final thing. It's similar in that the people of Israel have been expecting God to deliver them for a long time. They've been in slavery now for 80 years, and they've been waiting on God to set them free, waiting on God to send them a deliverer, and he keeps not doing it. And even now, they've got this Moses character who's shown up in Egypt and is claiming to be the leader, claiming God's speaking through him, and do all the plagues. They've done 9 plagues at this point, and still Egypt is not letting them go. But today, we're going to see that the Lord finally delivers on his word. The Lord finally keeps his promise to deliver the people of Israel from the people of Egypt. So our main idea this morning is very simple. It's that no matter the odds, the Lord always keeps his promises. No matter the odds, church, the Lord always keeps his promises. We're going to see that in 3 ways. The first is the section I just read to you, where we have the death of the firstborn finally taking place. This is the first and most, probably the most dramatic way that we see the Lord keep his promises, is through taking the life of the firstborn child in each family in Egypt. You go all the way back to Exodus chapter 4, when the Lord first promised Moses that he was going to do this. Exodus 4, verses 22 to 23 say, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" The Lord has framed this entire exodus from Egypt, this entire rescuing the people of Israel from Egypt. He's framed it in terms of sonship, and he's called Israel his son. And so the deal is, basically, the Lord is telling the people of Egypt, the deal is, if you don't let my son go, I'm going to take your son. That's the deal he's making. If you don't let my son free and go and worship me and go and live freely, then I'm going to take from you your son. Now the Lord's patience has finally run out, and he makes good on his promise. The text says it occurred throughout Egypt and that there was not a family who wasn't affected. You can kind of see this scene playing out, right? You can imagine hearing this crying, this shrieking sound from your neighbor, and this you can hear the mom of whatever child is dead in the home just crying with everything she's got from the depths of her bowels as she realizes her child is dead, and you can see that waking you up, and you're going, oh, they had talked about the first, I need to check on my child, and you go to your child's room and find them dead, and then you shriek, and then and it spreads throughout the nation of Israel, this anguish, this pain from this incredible loss that they are experiencing. House after house would have discovered their dead family member, and the weeping would emerge from their home. The text says, as this is going on, Pharaoh realizing his child is dead, Pharaoh summons Moses. Just a note on this word summoned, it could also mean that he sent a message. It doesn't always mean that he drew Moses to him. You remember Moses said, I'm not going to see you again until we leave. And so now Pharaoh has summoned Moses or sent a message to Moses. And he commands Moses and Aaron to leave Egypt in the same way they had been asking, with their flocks and all, with no rules, no you can only go so far, no, just go. That's his message. That's Pharaoh's message to the Israelites. Just go. Please leave. You notice how he ends his message. This is fascinating to me at the end of verse 32. Look back at that with me. The very last thing Pharaoh says, he says, and bless me also. Isn't that a fascinating thing for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the one who's been ruling and reigning, the one who's been standing up to God this entire time, the one who is in charge of the largest nation in the world, to go to Moses and go, can you bless me too? Can you pour some of God's goodness on me? Can you give me some of God's favor? Can you give me some of God's kindness? Pharaoh is at the bottom. This is as low as it gets for Pharaoh. And he's going to change his mind, as we'll see in the coming weeks. But right now, in this moment, as he mourns the death of his firstborn, Pharaoh is at rock bottom. And he says, Moses, would you ask the Lord to bless me too? This section reminds us of something that's really important to remember about God. And it's this, is that God often delays punishment as long as he can. Our God is slow to anger, abounding in love. He is gracious. He is kind. He wants more than anything else in the world for us, for his people, for the whole world to live in obedience to his laws and his commandments and his rules and his kingdom. And so he delays punishment as long as he can when people are disobedient. He's done this from the beginning. Genesis chapter 18. Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember this story, right? Abraham's arguing with God about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, and he counts them down, and he counts them down, and he counts them down, and he finally, in verse 32, he gets them down to 10 people. And he basically gets God to say, if there are 10 righteous people in this city, I won't judge them. Genesis 18:32, then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once, suppose 10 are found there. He answered, this is the Lord speaking, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. God says, if there's just 10 righteous people in that city, I'll spare it. If there's just 10 righteous people in that city, I won't destroy it, I won't send judgment. But ultimately, that wasn't the case. Israel in the desert, after this scene that we've seen in Exodus chapter 12, they've been disobedient. This is just a little preview for you. Israel's not going to be awesome the rest of the Bible. They're going to disobey God. They're going to do what they want to do. They're going to do their own thing. They're going to disobey God. It's not going to be fun. Psalm 106:23 summarizes what happens here. It says, therefore, God said he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them. Even after the Israelites have been wicked and have been disobedient, Moses comes to God and says, hey, can you hold off? And God's like, yeah, I'll hold off. God's easy to talk out of judging someone because he doesn't want to execute judgment. You can keep going. 2 Chronicles 36:15-16. This is Judah before they were exiled. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Verse 16, but they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy. This is just three examples of God being patient, being slow to execute judgment. There are dozens of them in Scripture. I want to tell you, church, God is not in a hurry to execute judgment. Even God's patience with the world, how it is now. Sometimes we look at the news and we go, God, what are you doing? When are you coming back? Where are you going to execute judgment? Why aren't you crushing these people? Why aren't you crushing this nation? Why aren't you crushing this dictator? Why aren't you crushing my neighbor who's been mean to me? Lord, why aren't you crushing these people? God often delays his punishment as long as he can. And every day, church, that the Lord delays returning is an opportunity. And it's an opportunity for us. It's a chance for us as a church to take the good news of the gospel to one more person in hopes that they'll be saved. Every day that the Lord waits is an opportunity for the church worldwide to make a little bit more of an impact, a little bit more of a difference, to rescue one more person from the bonds of judgment and have them be a part of our kingdom family. We do that with our gospel story. Our gospel story is simple but powerful, isn't it? It's that Jesus is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, but then he was arrested and condemned and crucified on made-up charges. The Bible tells us that he did that for you and for me. Jesus is hung on the cross. He is literally taking our place. He's taking our judgment on himself. And the Bible says the only thing we're required to do to receive this gift is to believe it in our hearts. What a gift that God has offered us. Amen? We set a goal as a church. We have five goals. If you're new here, let me quickly do this. We have five goals. We call them our all-in goals. We're starting year two of our objective to achieve all five of these goals. Those goals are to have 200 people added to small groups over the course of 3 years, to double our kids and student ministry, roughly to fill up every room that we have for kids and student ministry. It's to get 10 people enrolled in our ministry training program, our residency program. It's to share the gospel 700 times over the course of 3 years. I always do this. What is the fifth one, Joe? Missions. Yeah, the most important one. Yeah, there you go. Of course, they're all important. To send 100 people on a mission trip over the next 3 years, all of which we're working hard on and we've made great progress on. But as I think about this opportunity of God delaying his judgment, part of the response to that for us as a church is that we've got to look at the 700-person goal and go, we can do that. We've got to get after it. We've got to share our faith with people. We've got to point people to Jesus. We've got to tell people the gospel story. We're doing a great job of this. In fact, one of our members, actually, he shared the gospel with 700 high school students at once, which is kind of cheating. So we're going to keep going. We're just going to count that as one, maybe. But he's a high school principal at a local Christian school here, and the guest speaker called in sick, couldn't speak, and so they asked him to speak, and there are about 700 high school students in that gym, and he shared the gospel with them. So he's cheating. We're only going to count that as one. We've got a long ways to go in that, but we're doing a great job in that. Let me tell you, just an aside, if you do share the gospel with someone, if you do share the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, would you let us know about it so we can count that? You can do that by going to fortcaroline.com/all-in, and you'll see there's a button down there that says if you share the gospel with somebody, let us know. I'd encourage you to fill that out, and just so we can just keep track of how many people, how many gospel conversations that we've had as a church. The goal is not for me and for Craig and for Joe to share the gospel. The goal is for you, for our church, for us as a family to share the gospel. And so that'll give you an opportunity to tell us about it if you're able to do it. I also can't ignore, I'm talking about Jesus and what he's done for us. I can't ignore the fact that some of you here today, you're who the Lord is waiting on. You're who the Lord is waiting on. He's waiting on you to trust Christ before he comes back and judges the earth. He's waiting on you to put your faith in Jesus' death on the cross. The Lord can come back at any moment, the Bible says. Anybody who tells you otherwise either hasn't read their Bible or is lying to you. The Lord can come back at any moment. Jesus is extraordinarily clear about this. At any moment, the Lord could come back. We're not promised tomorrow. We're not promised tonight. We're not promised next week. You're here now hearing the gospel. I'd encourage you to put your faith in Jesus. All that looks like is you in your heart going, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose from the dead. And then just tell somebody about it. That's all the Bible says you have to do. Just to tell somebody. Pastor Joe and I, Pastor Craig, will all be around. We'd love to talk to you about it if that's something that you made the decision to today. The second promise we're going to look at this morning that God has kept in the people of Israel is he got them out. The Lord promised to get them out of Israel, and he has kept that promise. The Exodus is happening. You can see it in verse 33. This is a longer section, so just follow along with me on the screen. But it says, the Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall be dead. And so the people took their dough before it was leavened and their kneading bowls, and they bound up that were bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them. For they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. At that time, the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. And at the end of 430 years on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. And it was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. A couple things to note in this little section. First, note that the Egyptian people had enough. They were tired of Israel. Right? You see this in verse 33. It says, the Egyptian says, get out of here. Why? Because if you stick around, we'll die. The punishment that God is executing on us is too much. The judgment he's pouring out on us is too much. You guys, please leave so that we don't die. Notice also in verse 35, the Israelites had prepared exactly as Moses had told them to. I love this verse. The Israelites had prepared exactly as Moses had told them to. This is quite the change from the initial stages of Moses' leadership journey, isn't it? They weren't big fans of Moses early on. They disrespected him. They had no taste for his leadership. But now the Lord had been working through Moses and proving himself through Moses. And they did exactly as Moses commanded them to. Sometimes people need to see the Lord work through a person before they'll follow him. Isn't that true? Verse 36 says, the people of Egypt gave the Israelites whatever they wanted. This is awesome to me as well. They gave the Israelites whatever you wanted. I mean, you think about the situation the Israelites in. They're about to go into the wilderness with nothing. They have no prepared supplies. They have no tents. They have no food. They have no clothing. They don't have anything. They just have their normal lifestyle stuff that they live, but they prepared so quickly, so hastily, that they have no way to survive in the wilderness. And so what do? They go knock on the Egyptian's door and say, excuse me, can I have a bunch of clothes and all your jewelry? And the Egyptian said, sure, here you go. Whatever it takes to get you out of here, you can have it. Go. Just go. And they equipped them for this journey in like one just evening by just going and asking for it, because the people were so hurt and so ready for the people of Israel to leave. God had worked in the Egyptians' hearts to give them favor, it says. It's incredible. Just like that, in one night, the Israelites went from totally unprepared slaves with no money, no resources, to a nation with a leader and resources and gold and silver and clothes and food, just like that. There's some translation issues around verse 37. The word used to render 600,000 is a massive number. If there were 600,000 soldiers or men, then you're looking at 2 to 3 million Israelites total that are moving out of Egypt. And that, That is a big number. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's a big number. That number, the word that's used to translate 600,000 could also mean much smaller numbers, much smaller groupings. Many scholars believe the number should be more like 25,000 to 30,000. Different translations will read it different ways. It doesn't really matter, but just to give you a sense of just the size of this group that's leaving Israel. Finally, I want you to notice that the Israelites lived in Egypt for 430 years. And about 80 of those, they lived as slaves. The Lord took a long time to answer their prayers, didn't he? 80 years they lived as slaves in this land. 80 years they prayed, God, would you set us free? 80 years they prayed, Lord, would you send us to this promised land that you've been telling us about? 80 years they said, Lord, would you ease this labor burden that we've got on us? 80 years they've prayed this over and over and over again. People have died without seeing this prayer answered. They've just wondered, God, when are you going to come through? The answer was after 80 years the Lord would keep his promise. The Lord took a long time to answer their prayers, church, but he came through. I wonder this morning as I'm preaching here, if there's something that you've been praying for a long time that you're thinking about giving up on. Is there something you've been asking the Lord to do, a situation you've been begging him to fix, circumstances you've been begging the Lord to change, and you've asked day after day, and nothing has happened? You've asked week after week, nothing has happened. You've asked month after month, maybe even year after year after year, and it's still the same situation. Satan is really good, our enemy is really good at tempting us to give up on the desires, the needs, the wants that are in our heart. He's really good also at convincing people, convincing us maybe, that God doesn't exist because he's not answering our prayers in the way that we expect him to. I can't tell you how often I've heard, well, I prayed this for years and God didn't answer my prayers, and so there must not be a God. He must not be there. He must not be out there. I'm leaving the faith altogether. I tell you, the people of Israel prayed for 80 years that God would deliver them. I want to tell you this morning, don't give up on God. Don't give up on the Lord. Has it been a long time? Maybe so. But let me tell you what the Bible says about God's ways and our ways. They're very different, aren't they? God's thoughts and our thoughts, they're nothing alike. In fact, God literally cannot, our minds would explode. God cannot explain to us why he works in the way he does. Our minds couldn't hold it. God is holding the whole universe together by the word of his power. He's holding everything together. He's making everything go with his power. He can't share that with you or I. I couldn't even help my son with his algebra homework the other day. How am I going to handle everything? The Lord has a plan. The Lord has a purpose. He has a timing, and he can't share it with you. And so what does he ask you to do in response? He says, trust me. Trust me. And church, let me beg you this morning at the beginning of 2026, as you think about giving up, as you think about turning in your card and going in a different direction, the Lord is saying to you today, trust me. He's faithful. He's good. He loves you. He has a plan. He has a purpose. And we get to see the end of it if we stay the course. Think about, you heard about St. Augustine. That's how the fancy people say it. I should say Augustine, because we live near St. Augustine. But St. Augustine, one of the great theologians in church history, he wrote City of God. He wrote Confessions. He didn't write Confessions. But anyways, he wrote some incredible stuff in the early 300s. I mean, it's a long time ago. Famous guy. His mom, Monica, though, was a Christian before Augustine was a Christian. And his mom, Monica, prayed for her son every day for 17 years that he would put his faith in Jesus. She prayed every day for 17 years. Do you think she ever thought about giving up? I bet she did. Maybe year 10, the 10-year anniversary came of her praying for Augustine's salvation and nothing had happened. He was wilder than he'd ever been. She might have thought about giving up. Maybe on year 15, she's like, Lord, you're not going to do this. I guess you're not going to come through. I'm going to give up. She prayed every day for 17 years, and eventually Augustine is converted, becomes one of the prolific leaders of the church, shapes the future of the church. We still benefit from his writings and his teachings today. Let me ask you, what are you praying for? What are you praying for this morning? Will you keep after it? Or are you going to give up today? I want to encourage you, keep going. Few minutes left. The last thing I want to share with you, the last promise the Lord keeps here in this text is in verse 43. It's the institution of the Passover. We've studied the Passover quite a bit last week. But the final promise the Lord keeps is instituting the Passover. This is God's plan for his people to remember this night and this moment forever. Look at verse 43. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house, and you shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. Verse 50, all the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. Church, in this final section we've got this morning, the Lord reminds the people of Israel of the statute of the Passover, and he gives them a few more rules and laws for it. Some of those laws are telling Moses that everyone in Israel must celebrate the Passover. This is not, they celebrate it, I don't celebrate it, you celebrate Christmas, I don't celebrate Christmas, you do Santa Claus, I don't do Santa Claus. This is not that. This is everybody has got to celebrate this. Whether you're a foreigner or not. But here's the deal. If you're going to celebrate this, he says, you've got to take on the sign of the covenant, the sign of circumcision. That seems a little extreme, don't you think, men? That seems a little extreme. We've got to take on the sign of circumcision if you're going to participate in the Passover. Why does God want to do that? Why does he make a law like that? Why does he require something like that? Why? Because to be a part of the people of Israel, you must bear the sign of the covenant that the people of Israel had with God. God has made a covenant promise with the people of Israel. He has promised, I will be your God. I will lead you. I will give you a promised land. I will provide for you. I will protect you. I will grow you. I will fellowship with you. You will worship me. This is all that God is giving to the people of Israel. And what he asks in return is for obedience to his law. And one of the very first aspects of being obedient to his law is the sign of circumcision. That's how the people of Israel were to show the world and to declare that they were committed to the Lord. And God is telling the people of Israel, hey, you can't participate in this sacred meal. Passover is a sacred meal, right? This is a big deal. This is a monumental event that would happen at the beginning of every year. You can't participate in that halfway. You can't have one foot in with Israel and one foot out. You got to go all in with the people of Israel to celebrate the Passover meal. You've got to take on the sign of the covenant. As we talked about last week, this covenant meal of Passover, it was the backdrop for Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross, wasn't it? And generations later, he's in Jerusalem as the people continued to celebrate this event. The Bible says he took unleavened bread and he broke it and he said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And then he took the wine and he said, as often as you drink of this cup, I want you to do it in remembrance of my shed blood for you. And what's fascinating to me is that the same way the people of Israel had to carry out their sign of the covenant by being circumcised, we also have a sign of the covenant that we have to carry out before we can partake of our meal, the Lord's Supper. Do you guys know that? The Bible is pretty clear that as New Testament Christians, we have to be baptized once we put our faith in Jesus. We have to be baptized, we believe, by immersion. The Bible is really clear about the method of baptism. And sometimes I get pushback. Sometimes people get mad at me on Lord's Supper days like today is when we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And I'll say that the Lord's Supper is only for those who have been baptized by immersion. And I'll get some pushback. Why are you limiting it? in God's meal for everybody. Why do you care how people are baptized? Why do you care if people are baptized? Why not offer the meal to everyone? Let me tell you, because the Bible says that we're to take on the sign of the covenant before we participate in the family meal. And the same is true today. I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you have not been baptized by immersion, that's okay. We can fix that. No problem. That's easy. I would encourage you to come talk to me or Joe or Craig after the service and say, you know what? I've been putting this off, but I need to take this step. I need to take on the full sign of the covenant. I need to stop being one foot in and one foot out. I need to be all in with the Lord. Baptism by immersion is how you do that, and it's what makes you eligible to take this meal with us today. We're going to end our service by taking the Lord's Supper. In the same way that the Passover meal was designed to help the people of Israel remember God's saving grace to them in this night in Exodus chapter 12 in Egypt. That's what the Passover was meant to do. It was meant to help them remember what God had done, how God had set them free from slavery to the Egyptians. In the same way, the Lord's Supper is meant to help us remember Jesus setting us free from slavery to sin. It's meant to help us remember his body broken for us on the cross. It's meant to help us remember his blood pouring from his body, paying the price for our sins. And as we remember, it should stir up joy. It should stir up peace. It should stir up hope. It should stir up gratitude. All of these things should stir up in our body as we take the bread and we drink the cup. The point of this meal is to look back at Jesus, but it's also to look inwards in our own hearts and our own minds and our own lives. And I can't think of a better time than at the beginning of this fast to examine our hearts before the Lord. You're going to have a moment here while we wait together to take the Lord's Supper together. You're going to have a moment of just sitting in silence there in your seat. The band will be up here then, and they'll be playing songs. You'll have an opportunity to hear and think and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, would you show me what's wrong in my heart? Would you show me sin areas that I didn't even know existed? Would you show me sin areas that I knew existed, but I'm being stubborn about? You have an opportunity to look in your heart and ask the Lord for help, for forgiveness, for grace, and for mercy. The Lord's Supper is also an opportunity to look forward, though, isn't it, church? Jesus, he told his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, I'm not going to eat this cup or eat this bread or drink this cup again until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus told the disciples, in other words, the next time we have this meal together with that I'm present for, it's going to be in the kingdom. I will have come back. I will have made everything right. I will have made everything new. I will have fixed all of the wrongs. I will have brought justice to the injustice. I have brought peace to the hurting. I will have done all of those things, and then we'll share this meal in heaven together forever. And so in this, the Lord's Supper, the Bible knows what it's doing. Smart book. I highly recommend reading it. The Bible causes us to look backwards at Jesus. It causes us to look inwards right now. Where am I right now? And then it causes us to look forward to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that as we have an opportunity here at the end of our service. I want to invite the deacons and the band forward. The band can come begin playing. Deacons can begin preparing the meal. What they're going to do, they're going to pass the elements down each row so you can just stay where you are, church members. And the elements will come down each row to you. You'll take the bread first and then the juice after that. And then just hold on to the elements. Hold on to the bread and the juice. Don't take it. We're going to take it all together as a church family. You'll hold on to them while the band is playing and just giving us some music to meditate on. And this time, while the elements are being distributed, that's your time to meditate, to pray, to just ask the Lord to reveal what's going on in your heart, to pray for other people, all of those things. This is your time to do that. And then once everyone has the elements, I'll come back up and I'll lead us in taking them together, and then we'll close in song. Okay? Also, if you need a gluten-free communion or you need a prepackaged one, Raphael has some here. He can bring those to you. Just lift your hand, and he'll bring those to you. There's one over there, one here, one over there. So you'll lift your hand, and he'll get them to you. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to distribute the Lord's Supper, and we're going to celebrate all that the Lord has done. Father, thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. that when we didn't deserve it, God, when we hadn't been faithful, when we hadn't been obedient, when we had lost our faith, you still came, sent your son to die on a cross and save us. What a gift, God. We're so grateful for it. As we move into this time of taking the Lord's Supper, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do exactly what the scripture calls us to do. Help us to look back and remember Jesus' body broken for us. Help us to look inside at our heart for ways that we are sinful against you, and help us to repent of those areas and be different. Lord, help us to look forward to the future when Jesus is going to come make all things new and all things right again, and we'll get to take this meal with him in his kingdom. Father, you're a good God. You're good to us, and we love you. Would you meet us here as we take this Lord's Supper, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.